I don't suppose that many of you actually own a sheep or actually are shepherds. So let's try and do a different version that you might be a bit more familiar with, you can relate to. I imagine you all have cutlery at home, knives and forks. So let us suppose that you have a large set of gold-plated cutlery at home, and that it's been left to you by your mother. And suppose that when eating a special meal that has been prepared for, you've prepared for your friends, and you're eating this meal, and you're eating it on a deck by the sea side, and you're there and your friends are eating it with you, and they're eating away, and one of them happens to drop one of the knives. Bing! Off hits the table, hits the deck, and drops into the sea underneath. It's gold-plated. Remember, your mother had given it to you. Do you not get your scuba gear and go and search for it until you have found it? And then when you have found it, say to your friends, "Celebrate with me, for I have found this valuable knife and I have taken it back to my house." If you want the full version of that true story, you can see me after this. Or Denise. The Bible is, of course, a much better and a much clearer version of that story. And it tells us, it's actually one of three parables in chapter 15. All of them speak to us about grace and how grace affects us as individuals. But the lens that we're going to consider this first parable through today is that lens of our summer series, the idea of home. What does the Bible tell us about home, and how does that relate to us as individuals? How does that relate to us when we think about grace? Home, it's an idea that communicates a lot of truths to us, I think. And whereas normally we might go through a passage like this verse by verse, we're going to be thinking more about that whole idea, that whole concept of home. And we're going to look at it today through under three headings: being lost, being found, and welcome home. Being lost and being found and welcome home. First of all then, being lost. What does that word home mean for you? What images does it conjure up for you? I used to love coming home when I was at university a long time ago, in the university over in Staffordshire, and I would come home to Sheffield, and you'd come back through the Peak District on the bus, and perhaps it was dark and you were able to see the lights of Sheffield below you as you came over the hill. And I would love that feeling. I always had a thrill about that every time, that thrill of coming home. Part of it, I suppose, was a feeling that I hadn't really been somewhere that was home. I didn't really feel university was home particularly. Partly, I suppose, it had been a long and a tiring journey for about 2.5 hours back through the Peak District on a little bus. A significant part of that feeling was Denise and my parents were there when I got home, to be honest with you, mostly Denise, but then I gloss over that, and that they were waiting for me there. And so there was, I guess, some anticipation about coming home as well. And many of you perhaps relate to that feeling. Each of you will have a different idea of what that place is. Perhaps the people who were there, what does that mean? Perhaps the experience was going to be different. However, let's also be real and acknowledge that for some of us, that place is perhaps a difficult place, home, a place where perhaps we're not happy, perhaps we're even lonely there. Perhaps we're even there with a sense of threat. Perhaps some of us have left home and we cannot go back to what we think home is. So that idea of home might stir up all kinds of emotions for you. All kinds of ideas. In the parable here, Jesus tells us about a sheep, one sheep that is not home. It's not at home. In case you hadn't spotted it, we are that one sheep. And it's an old phrase, you might have heard it, it's in the Bible, but people use it a lot. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And even today in some cultures, the idea of being called a sheep is very offensive. And I get that because sheep generally are, well, not even generally, sheep are definitely stupid. They're quite dirty. They're not perhaps noble as many other creatures you might be compared to. You know, we might like to think of ourselves, I'm a lion, I'm a tiger. No, we're a sheep. And actually, that is exactly, Jesus knew that, and that is exactly why he said it. He's really prodding his listeners, whether at the time or now, to say, yeah, you are a sheep. Because sheep wander to places they cannot escape from. Just for a handful of grass, usually. They, even when they're rescued, they might well go back to that same place for forgetting the fact that all the grass has gone, but they may still go back there anyway because they might think there now might be some more grass there. Jesus says, this is you. And we might well find that offensive. Because we think we're more intelligent. We say things like, I am the captain of my fate, the master of my soul. We say, oh yes, I know what I'm doing. I don't need to ask for directions, dear. I know the way. Preaching to myself. Even when we think about the mess we have made of things this week, perhaps, the hurt we've caused others, perhaps even today, the crime, the poverty, the corruption, the wars all around us, all show us with just a moment of reflection that we, if we set aside just that pride for a minute, that we are lost like sheep. We don't really know where we are. Other people around us don't really know where we are. And if we look about us and reflect on where we are, we're probably not where we should be. And we may not even know where that is. The fact that we are a lost sheep means that we're not being cared for as we should be. We're not in safe pastures, just that we sang about. We're not eating the food we should. We're not where we are truly valued, perhaps. We're not home. We're not in the kind of home that God designed for us, that Elliot told us about a couple of weeks ago. We're not in the kind of home that God had promised us, that Paul was talking about last week. We're probably not home. Not only that, we're not even perhaps traveling towards home. We're travelling away from it. If we continue on a path that we might be walking on, the destination that we find ourselves in may be as far from home as you could imagine. Unless a good shepherd finds us, we are all lost. We will not be in the home we're meant to be in, and we will have no hope of finding it. Someone who was a shepherd, actually a shepherd, said this: a sheep is a stupid animal. It loses its direction continually, unlike a cat or a dog. When you find a sheep, it does not follow you, but rushes about backwards and forwards. So when you find it, you have to seize it, throw it straight to the ground, tie its legs together, and carry it home. That is the only way to bring home a lost sheep. And that's what Jesus describes there, doesn't it? So let me ask you some questions. Can you identify with that when I say that? Can you identify with that in your life? Does that idea bother you? Do you think you're lost? What's your attitude to being lost? What's your idea of home? For some of the young people there at the back, you may have only lived in one house. So how does that make you feel about what I've said? Some of you may have, as a young person, you may have already lived in several countries. So how does that, what does that mean for you then when you think about this, these verses? Do you believe that despite all the evidence, you can find your way home? Do you believe that you have everything under control? What is home for you right now? But also, perhaps, what is our attitude to others who are lost? Do we despise them? Do we pity them? Are we threatened by them? Do we recognize that they also have a need of a great good shepherd? Secondly, then, being found. The shepherd in the story makes what is implied as a long and a challenging search before he finds that one sheep and brings it home. It's a challenging search, but it's a successful search. Successful search. And the shepherd knows what his job is. He knows what is required. He knows that he's got to search until he finds that one sheep. It would have been clear to the listeners for this parable that God is the shepherd. Shepherds are often talked about in the Bible, in other places. It says this in the Old Testament, which gives us perhaps some light on this. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, confirming his role here. It's clear that it is God who brings us home. Elsewhere, it says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's the sheep here in the parable. And because this is why we call Jesus a saviour, because someone who's a saviour needs saving, right? If someone's called a saviour and there's nothing to save, then they're not a saviour because there's nothing to save. But we need saving. He's not our personal trainer who encourages us home. He's not our advisor suggesting ways in which we might get home. He saves us, he picks us up and carries us and takes us home. This is why Jesus left heaven and was born as a man on earth, to bring lost sheep home. And the shepherd is not afraid, notice. He knows the wilderness, he knows where the sheep are lost, and he'll go and find them. And he picks us up and carries us home. We do not, we cannot find our own way back. Another sheep cannot find us and bring us back. We are all lost. It is totally only the effort of Jesus, our good shepherd, who brings us home. If we could find our own way back, Jesus might have told the parable of the lost dog. Right? The owner left some food out and waited for the lost dog to come home, which it did bang on time because he knew where the food was. He knew where home was, he knew the way to get home, and he knew there'd be a welcome waiting for him when he got home. And he was quite capable of getting home on his own, and the owner thought, what a good dog, I really don't have to do very much. Jesus didn't tell that parable. As for the parable of the lost cat, that would be ridiculous. But no, he tells the parable about sheep because the sheep are totally reliant on the good shepherd. We are. I am only reliant on my good shepherd to find me. And when he does find me, I totally place my faith in him. We're thankful that he's found us, yeah? Thankful that he picks us up and puts us on his shoulders. And when he picks us up, we totally believe he can take us home. We're not thinking that maybe he can't, that he's not strong enough, or that he doesn't know where home is. We know he knows where home is because that's where he's come from to take us home. And we know that he can safely take us home. So when he finds us, we place our faith in him and only in him. But we also know that when the good shepherd finds us, we're leaving something behind, right? He's taking us from somewhere, and so we're leaving something behind. We're traveling on a different path to a different destination. That's what the Bible calls repentance. Literally, turning round and heading in a new direction. Do you believe that you will miss the old place he's taken you from? Does that worry you? When you're carried home, by definition, we leave behind the other place. That lifestyle, perhaps, that seems to promise so much. That grass that we thought was tasting really good and is then eaten and then it's gone. We're leaving behind, perhaps, the status and identity that we thought defined us. We leave behind what we thought made us distinctive and what we thought made us what we valued. One writer comments on this passage talking about repentance, and it's saying repentance isn't just the hard part. Repentance is not just leaving behind the things we once enjoyed. No, repentance is, look there, a fountain of joy in heaven. Nothing prompts a party in heaven like the turning of a soul from sin towards the Saviour. This new direction in which we're travelling may be hard at times, but it is joyful and has a glorious destination. And this then is what it means to be found by the Good Shepherd. Those who have found place their total faith in him and to carry him home, and they experience a total turnaround in the direction of which they're travelling. This is what it means when someone becomes a Christian. This is what Jesus said when he said, repent and believe. And so we trust in our Good Shepherd to take us home. But why does he come to find us? Why does he come to find us? Our final point then. Welcome home. Welcome home. Now, I don't know if you've got this what I've got. I've got a container of coins at home in my bedside drawer, and it's full of 1p and 2p pieces. I'm keeping them, I suppose, in the vague hope that at some point I might actually take them and do something with them. I never actually seem to. If Denise, and I could understand why she would do this, if Denise took them and just threw them away, I probably wouldn't even notice. I probably wouldn't realise, and I would probably say, yeah, fair enough. Yeah. Because they're of very little value to me. They're of very little value to me. This is not how God thinks about us. If we were of little value to him, he would not make such a great effort to find us. The opposite is true. In fact, we are of such value to God that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for us in order to save us. He knew that he would have to die in our place in order to retrieve us, in order to make sure that to pay the price for our sin so that we might be forgiven. How does he do this? He's the shepherd who does this. And he's the shepherd who we can trust because the shepherd becomes a sheep and sits in our place. And that allows us to get home. Jesus serves the sentence that's our penalty so that we could be forgiven. But then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, because a dead shepherd can't carry you home, right? It has to be a living shepherd to carry you home. And so he rose from the dead. That is the value that God has placed on you. The death of his only precious son. Can you imagine a higher value, a higher price to be paid? Each one of you is of the highest value to God. Even though the shepherd in this parable has 99 other sheep, still that one sheep is of huge value. Back in the passage there, you might have noticed that it's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were grumbling in verse 2. They're grumbling about the fact that Jesus is associating with tax collectors and sinners and other people who the the Pharisees thought were looking down their nose at, were thinking they were not particularly nice people. They're full of pride. They didn't place a high value on those people. They placed a very low value on those people. That is not Jesus' attitude. That cannot be our attitude. Jesus cares for all people as we should care for all people. But when we're thinking as well about why Jesus did this, his motivation is not just the value to us, because he could have then done that to some kind of stern duty in the way that we perhaps do our chores. The kids at the back may know that every now and again their parents will say to them something like, "We need you to take the bin out." Their parent means now. When the kid says yes, they mean sometime in the next 3 weeks. Am I right? Give me a nod at the back. Yeah, okay. But this is not kind of some chore for Jesus. Jesus does this out of great joy. He anticipates this. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to this. This is, quote, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's not only willing to die in our place, he is glad and joyful to die in our place. Not because he's a masochist of some kind, but because he knows the wonderful thing that he is achieving when he does this. And verse tells us something of the joy, something the culture of heaven. Do you want to know a bit like what heaven's about? Sometimes people say, "I wonder what heaven's like." It'll tell you a bit about it right here, right? "Great rejoicing in the whole host of heaven." Well, when what? 1,000 saviors? 1,000 people were saved? No. When 100 people were saved? No. When one sinner is saved, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Each person rejoiced over. If you're here and you're a Christian, do you realize that's what happened when you became a Christian? All of the things around you, perhaps you told somebody and they're, "Oh, great, you're a Christian, fabulous." Yeah. In heaven, legions of angels, millions of saints who are already in heaven, were rejoicing in some kind of huge party when you became a Christian. Why? Because they knew that the relationship between you and God had been restored through the action of your good shepherd, and that you would be coming home to heaven. Not only that, but notice verse 6, Jesus, the good shepherd, or Jesus, then calls on his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." He's talking to us. Yeah, Jesus is saying we should be rejoicing when somebody becomes a Christian. When we see someone being baptized here, and perhaps they're giving us our testimony, you've seen some of that recently, perhaps someone will just share with you the fact that they have become a Christian. Our attitude is not, that's nice. Our attitude should be, and hopefully it is, great rejoicing for what has happened, because Jesus invites us, because a lost sheep has come home. More of that in the weeks coming up. We'll think more about how we respond when people come home. "This is the one who has died for you. And if he finds you, he will bring you home, and bring you home with great joy." It is only Jesus who can do that. It is only Jesus who brings us home. But if you're here today, perhaps you're not a Christian. Let me ask you, do you sometimes have a sense of lostness? Do you sometimes have a sense that you are not at home? Do you feel dissatisfied with whatever you think of as home? Do you long to receive a welcome of a group of people who share the most important aspects of your life? If you feel those things, I want to suggest to you that that is Jesus calling you. He longs to bring you home. If that is you today, then my message to you is simple and straightforward. Come home. Come home. Let a new status and identity define you. Know that you can be distinctive because of the experience of being found by Jesus. Know that you can be of great value because of the cost Jesus has paid to bring you home. Come home. Jesus is searching for you even today. Come home, be welcomed here in the church, and look forward with us with great anticipation of being welcomed in heaven with great joy and experiencing what we've read about here. Yes, this is a metaphor, but every Christian in this room can tell you how this unfolded for them. If you're here and you're not a Christian, perhaps a Christian has brought you. Chat to them afterwards. Ask them how they became a Christian, how they relate to this. Perhaps you're here and you're not here with a Christian. Talk to someone who's been up here on the platform. Talk to somebody who you see around you. Ask them, are they a Christian? Ask them how this relates to them. They're always encouraging and good stories. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Bible. It is clear. I think a parable like that, a story like that, is clear as to who we are, as to what you are seeking to do for us, how we should rely on you and place our faith in you, how we should be heading in a different direction. And we can understand why you do that. Lord, help us to know something of that story today. Help us to know something of being found today. Help us to know something of that joy today. Father, we long to be with you. But in the meantime, while we wait for that, Lord, help us to feel at home here with your people at church. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.